2 Kings chapter 4 is where we're going to be tonight. And we're going to actually look at another story in this chapter. And to kind of give you the background before we read some of the story, it's a neat story. It's really a cool story. But it is a story about the prophet Elisha again. You remember the sermon that I gave you about Elisha and the widow and the oil and all that? Well, it's, you know, continuing that chapter, Elisha, of course, was this mighty prophet of God. And there was a very dear couple that lived in the city of Shunem. And they had been very, very kind to Elisha. In fact, they were so kind to him that he would pass by. He would pass through that way often. They actually took and made a room for him. And I guess this is where we get the idea. I don't know if you've ever heard of a church that has a prophet's chamber. Have you ever heard that term, a church that has a prophet's chamber? And that what that just means is that, you know, some churches have like a motel room type thing or a house, and it's for visiting, you know, preachers and missionaries and things. They call it a prophet's chamber. And that's where they get it from, this story. Because this couple were so kind to the prophet Elisha that they took part of their house, they turned it into a room for him, and he could stay there as often as he desired. When he was going through, he could go and he could stay with these people. And so Elisha, as a gesture of thanks to them, requested of God, Elisha sought God, that this couple could have a child. They were older and they had given up any hope of ever having a child. And so Elisha prayed that they could have a child. And they did. God answered his prayer and they did have a son. And as you read the story, you read the story and you realize that it goes from a miracle to a tragedy. Because they have this son that they'd always wanted. But then the story turns very, very tragic because the child gets sick and dies. In fact, look with me at verse number 18. It says, "And when the child was grown," it says, "it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reaper." So he went out with his dad to work. Verse 19, "And he said unto his father, my head. My head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother." So he tells another kid there, hey, you know, he's not feeling good, my son. Can you please make sure he gets back to his mother? Verse 20, it says, "And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died." And so this story goes from miracle and blessing to tragedy. The kid gets up like any other morning. He toddles, you know, he skips off to work with dad. And before noontime, he's dead. He's dead right there in the arms of his mother. And so you notice there, verse 21, as the story goes on, it says, "And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God." So the room they had prepared for Elisha, they take the boy and she goes up and puts his body in there on the bed of Elisha. And then it says, "She shut the door upon him and went out, and she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well." So I'm not sure at this point. I don't think she tells the husband what's going on. She just sends word she wants to go to the man of God. He's like, well, there's no services today. You know, what do you want to do that for? And verse 24 says, "Then she saddled an ass, said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." In modern day lingo, she said, step on it. Right? She said, man, put it in fifth gear, wide open, put that pedal to the metal, and let her go, you know, let her fly. And don't you even dare think about letting up unless I tell you to. And so, man, they, phew, boy, I mean, they took off. And verse 25 says, so she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. I'm sure it was a rough, hard ride, but she finally gets there. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant. Gehazi was Elisha's right-hand man. He says, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Hey, is that Shunammite woman? Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And so he does. He runs on ahead and is everything okay? And notice, I believe in faith, she says, it is well. Verse 27. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. In other words, whatever's bothering her, God, you know, back then you had prophets and you know, they got revelation from God. It's unlike today, we have the completed word of God. And so Elisha's like, I don't know what's wrong with her. Something is very wrong and God hasn't revealed to me whatever it is that's happened. And so let her alone. Verse 28, then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? And then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, take my staff, Elisha said, in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. In other words, don't let anything delay you. If any salute thee, answer him not again. He says, in other words, you get there quick, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. In other words, he wanted to send Gehazi with his staff to go and try to take care of the situation. And she wasn't going to settle for that. She said, I'm not leaving you. She had a hold of his feet and she said, I'm not letting go until you come yourself. Well, look what happens here. It says, well, verse 30, it worked, didn't it? Because he arose and followed her. Verse 31, and Gehazi passed on before them. And so he ran on ahead. He laid the staff upon the face of the child. Remember, Elisha had told him to do that. But there was neither voice nor hearing. In other words, he's still dead. Wherefore, he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awake. Hey, man, it didn't work. You told me to lay your staff on his face. That didn't work, man. Verse 32. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed, on Elisha's bed. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. Now, I want you to catch that. He prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. I mean, he is lying prostrate there on this child. He stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro. I mean, you can just see it. Man, Elisha is still just a seeking God in prayer. And then he goes back up. He went up and stretched himself upon him. He does it again. And the child sneezed seven times. And the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. And then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Whew. And the father came home from work and said, so did anything new happen today? Right? So tell me, well, how was your day, you know? By the way, how's our son doing? He's doing just fine. Wow, what a story, huh? Through much prayer, Elisha is able to raise this child up from the dead. Elisha offers up life-giving prayer that takes this boy from death to life. Let me ask you a question. Who do you know that's dead? You say, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Who do I know that's dead? Not physically dead, but the Bible says if you're not saved, Ephesians 2:1 says, you're dead in your sins. You are devoid of the life of God because you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Do you have life tonight? Do you have Jesus? Who do you know that doesn't have life? Who do you know that does not have eternal life? They're dead. They're dead. They're walking dead men. They do not have the life of God. They are dead in trespasses and sins. Maybe it's a mom, a dad, a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister, a cousin, an aunt, an uncle, a grandma, a grandpa, a coworker, a friend. Who do you know that's dead? Who do you know that's a walking dead man or a walking dead woman? The question I think tonight is this. Will you pray them like Elisha did? Will you pray them from eternal death to life in Christ? There's some principles here. I just want to be real practical, kind of like I was with the widow woman that night. I want to be real practical with you. And I want to draw some principles from this text that I believe will help you to offer up life-giving prayer. The first principle I want to give you is this, and it's a very simple principle, but it's one you've got to get a hold of. If you know somebody who's not saved, and you know them personally, you may be the only person that knows them that's saved. And you have got to get a hold of this principle right here, and that's this. If you're going to offer up life-giving prayer, you must be willing to carry the burden alone. Carry the burden alone. At first, Elisha tried to pass the responsibility of the dead child to his servant Gehazi. But it became very apparent that this was a burden that Elisha would have to carry alone in prayer. And he comes into the house and he closes himself up with this dead child, just him and the boy. Him and the boy, twain, two of them. And the same is true in our lives. Many times the burden of lost loved ones is a burden that we must carry alone to God in prayer. Nobody's going to care like you care. No one's going to care. I'm just being honest.
Well, I thought everybody up at the church cared about everybody else.
We do. We do. But nobody's going to care for that person like you. No one's going to care for that friend like you do. No one's going to care for that brother like you. Nobody's going to care for that sister like you. Nobody's going to care for that mom and dad like you. Nobody's going to care for that lost son or daughter like you will. The Bible says in Galatians 6:5, every man shall bear his own burden. And then in that same chapter, it says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You say, isn't that a contradiction? Not at all. There are certain things in our life that there is just absolutely no doubt we need to come under each other. If Brother Shannon here is going through a trial, man, I need to come up and I need to be there for him and I need to help him through that burden and through that. But there are certain things in our life that Paul said, every man shall bear his own burden. There are certain things in your life and there are people that you care about that need to be saved, that you have to shed the tears. You have to be the one to cry out to God. You've got to be the one to beg God for their salvation. You cannot put it on the prayer list and think you've done your job. You can't just put them on the prayer list and think, I've done my job. You've got to beg God for their salvation. And we cannot rely and count on somebody else to do it for us. We have to carry the burden in solitude into God's presence. I was talking to a wife one time, and she was concerned for her husband who was not saved. And I was just completely honest with her. She wanted him to be saved so bad. And I just flat out told her, I said, you have to be the prayer warrior for your husband. But you the preacher. Yeah, I am the preacher. And I am the pastor of this church, but I am one man. And you know what? I got things I'm praying about that are a burden on my heart. And I'm telling you right now, yeah, we want to pray for each other, absolutely. But I'm going to tell you this, there are things like that. If you've got a lost loved one that needs to be saved, if you can get other people praying, that's great. But I want you to know, no one's going to carry that burden to God in prayer like you will. You want to offer life-giving prayer? Be willing to bear the burden alone. Be willing to bear that prayer burden alone if need be, just like Elisha. But the second principle I want to give you is this. You cannot allow unresponsiveness to cause you to quit. Elisha sends his servant on ahead, you remember, with his staff. And he says, I want you to place it on the face of the child. And he does. And you know what? As he sent Gehazi off, I'm sure Elisha prayed right where he was. But Gehazi returns with bad news. And he says, man, the boy is still dead. Elisha did not allow that bad news to sap him of his faith. He did not allow that bad news to discourage him and to cause him to quit. He gets all the more serious about this thing. He gets all the more intense about this situation in prayer. Look at verse 32. It says, and when Elisha was coming, can I have a little bit more in the A's, Rob? And it says, and when Elisha was coming to the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore, shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. I mean, buddy, he didn't let that discourage him, what Gehazi said, the unresponsiveness when he laid the staff on him. He said, that's all right. He said, I'm going to go in there and I am going to seek God's face. As we've said before, and you've heard me teach this many times, when you get serious about praying for a lost soul, when you get serious about praying for a lost family member, a lost coworker, a neighbor, when you get serious about it, you set a spiritual warfare into motion. You set Satan into a rage when you do that. And he knows, Satan knows, that if he can keep you from praying, that they're not going to be saved. And he knows that if you do keep praying, that they will be saved. By the way, is it God's will to save souls? God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. If he wants all men to be saved, then that means when you pray for that lost loved one or that lost friend, are you praying in the will of God? Yes or no? Yes, you are. But there's a fight. There's a warfare going on. Satan doesn't want to turn loose of those souls that he's got in bondage. And he's going to fight back. And there's going to be a tug of war. And by the way, oftentimes will happen. You'll start praying for somebody and you'll say, I'm going to get serious about praying for this person that they'll get saved. And then you get serious about it. You seek God's face. And you know what? It seems like the nastier they get, the meaner, the nastier, the more resistant they get. Why? You've set a warfare into motion. And Satan's fighting back. If a person seems unresponsive to your prayers, you have got to realize a couple things. Let me just encourage your heart a minute. If you're praying hard for somebody's salvation, you got to understand a couple things. Number one, you may not be able to actually see what's happening in their heart. You can't see what's going on. I'll never forget me and my brother. we were praying for the salvation of my oldest brother, and I mean, he by his own testimony would tell you. I mean, he and his wife, man, they were so far out there. I mean, way out there. I could tell you some stories that would literally make the hair on your arm stand up. I mean, they were about as low as you could get. And my brother and I, we started praying for them, praying for my brother, praying for his wife. And you know, it just seemed like there was nothing there. Nothing. Just seemed to get worse. The gospel had been shared, but it sure hadn't been received. And we were at their house in St. Louis one night. And my brother's wife, Mary, came in from the kitchen. And she was crying. And we said, my brother said, "What's wrong? What's wrong with you? Why are you crying?" She said, "I just have to tell you guys that," she said, "this week," she said, "I was in the backyard and I came under such conviction of my sin." She said, "I fell on my knees and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior." And my brother's eyes were this big, as you know, her husband. He's like, "What? You did what?" And it wasn't long, and guess what followed? He got saved too. And you talk about a turnaround. You talk about a 180. Whew. That was probably 30 years ago, and they're still serving Jesus Christ today. Been involved in local churches and serving the Lord ever since. So what am I saying? Don't allow unresponsiveness to cause you to quit praying and think, it's a lost cause. There's no hope. That's exactly what Satan wants you to think, so that you'll quit praying. Just remember, when you're praying, that if you're praying and you're seeking God and you're offering up life-giving prayer, they say that, I've heard this said, and there's probably a lot of truth in this, that Satan never gets intimidated and he never trembles except when he sees a believer praying to God. Because there is nothing he can do about that. Nothing. And when you're praying for that lost loved one, yeah, it's going to intimidate Satan, and yeah, he's going to fight back. So keep praying. Don't let unresponsiveness cause you to quit praying. I'm curious, is there anyone in here that you're thinking in your mind? Some of you that have been saved a while. But how many of you prayed for somebody, maybe a Christian, they knew the Lord, but they were just far away from the Lord, or it was somebody that wasn't saved and they ended up getting saved. How many of you, though, had to pray over 5 years for them before they got saved? Raise your hand if there's someone like that. Hands all over the building. Don't let unresponsiveness keep you from praying. The third thing I want to give you, now remember our first point, is sometimes you just got to bear that burden alone. Be willing to do it. We said number two from this story, we learned that you can't allow unresponsiveness to cause you to quit. The third principle I want to give you is this, is that if you really want to see them saved, you have to be willing to sacrifice. Obviously, Elisha was a very busy man. He was a prophet of God. And when the lady of Shunem approaches him, he's obviously very busy. He's going to send Gehazi to go do it. She grabs a hold of his feet and wouldn't let go. He gets there, and isn't it interesting that the boy is laid on his bed? The boy's on Elisha's bed. How many of you would like it if somebody took a dead corpse and put him in your bed tonight, huh? And so the dead body's in his bed, which, of course, that bed is symbolic of, that's Elisha's place of comfort. That's his place of rest. And it's been disturbed. And what's the point? The point I want to make, and it's a very simple, practical point, is that when you begin to offer up life-giving prayer, It may involve sacrifice. How serious are you about seeing that friend or that loved one get saved? Are you willing to take time out of your busy schedule to spend seasons in prayer? Are you willing to give up some comforts to pray? We say we want them to be saved, but how much? Remember, whatever costs little is worth little. We want everything quick and easy today, don't we? Man, that's why we got microwaves, amen? We want everything quick and easy. We want it right now. We're not much in America. We're not really into suffering and sacrifice. We think, man, I ought to be able to pray one or two quick prayers, and that ought to be sufficient, man. Pray a couple quick prayers, and that's it. But if a person has been in bondage to Satan for years, a few quick prayers are not going to cut the chains of that bondage. It's like I've given the illustration here before. It's been a long time, I think, since I've done it. But if I have a saw, okay, and I want to saw that log right there, and I want to saw that in two. If I'm going to saw that in two, I'm going to have to take that saw, and I'm going to have to go several times. Now, I'm not talking about an electric one now or anything like that. I'm talking about a handsaw. And I'm going to take that handsaw, and I'm going to go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, until finally it snaps. Let me ask you a question. You look at that log. You look at that log right there that Brother Clint has for that well. You look at that. That's a pretty sturdy thing right there. You take that log. Is it going to take me as long to saw through this little piece as it is that piece? No. No, that right there. I don't want to do that. Clint's like, stop. He knows me. I'm a disaster waiting to happen. He knows me real well. He's like, I could just see Dad going over there patting that, and the whole thing collapses now. But that right there, that's not much, is it, Pastor Shannon? You can tell you're up close enough. That isn't much, is it? That baby right up there is going to take a few more licks with a saw in it than that. And there are people that have lived in bondage to Satan, and they've given so much place to Satan in their life, the bondage is so thick that it's going to take a lot of praying to break that bondage that they have put themselves under. It's their doing. They've done it, but it's going to take somebody really praying a lot in order to snap and break it. Other people, maybe like that, doesn't take as long. Doesn't take as many prayers. And my point is, you got to be willing to sacrifice. According to the measure that we're willing to sacrifice our own lives, others can become partakers of Jesus' life. You know, Jesus talked to his disciples, and you remember the young man that was in bondage to Satan, full of the devil? And you remember that they came to him and said, man, your disciples prayed over him and nothing happened. And Jesus said, oh, faithless generation, how long am I going to be with you? He goes and casts the demons out of the boy. The boy is set free from the bondage. And then the disciples come to him scratching their head and they say, well, why couldn't we cast that devil out? Why couldn't we get him out of that bondage? And he said, this kind cometh not forth, but by prayer and fasting. The bondage was so thick in that young man's life, he said, you're not going to just go over and pray a quick prayer and see that happen. Are you willing to give up a meal to spend time praying for their soul? When you could be eating. You know, fasting, there's nothing magical about fasting. There's nothing there's nothing about fasting that's like a magic wand and, oh, I fasted for 24 hours and now God's going to magically answer my prayer. That's not the idea. The idea of fasting, and Paul mentioned fasting too in some of his epistles. And the idea of fasting is that when you fast from food or whatever it may be that you're fasting from that you love, when you fast from that, it reveals to God the seriousness of your heart, and it reveals to God the seriousness of you wanting your prayer answered, wanting to see that person saved. And from a practical perspective, it gives you more time to pray. Instead of eating, you pray. The time that you would spend eating, you're praying. So you got to be willing to sacrifice. The fourth principle I want to give you is this from this text, and that is you must identify with that lost person in prayer. I want you to look again at verse 34. Everybody look at that. I'm almost done here. Look at verse 34. And he went up and lay upon the child, put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. And he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. Elisha makes himself one with that dead child. He identifies himself with him. With this action, he really is what he's saying, is he's saying, young man, your death is my death. My life is your life. And he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord hears, and the Lord answers, and the child lives. He agonizes in prayer over this boy. We have to pray passionately, making ourselves one in spirit with that spiritually dead person. So many times we think that we can convince that person. We think we can convince them to accept Christ. And we think that our knowledge and our ability and our smooth talking and our working knowledge of the Scripture and all that's important. But we think that that's going to persuade them and that's going to convince them to accept Christ. But if you have not first identified with them in prayer, then your talk, when you talk to them, it'll be hollow. It'll be powerless. Why do you think Paul was such a great soul winner? Why do you think Paul led so many people to Christ? Can I let you in on something? Paul was a great soul winner because he was a great prayer warrior. He identified with those people in prayer first. He made a statement that blows my mind. I don't even really fully get it. I've been saved a long time, and I've thought about it a long time. But you talk about a verse. He's writing about his kinsman, Israel, who had rejected Christ. He said, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." That's like the ultimate identification with that person that's dead in their sins. By the way, those of you who are saved tonight, were you ever dead in your sins? Hey, did you ever live like a lost person? Did you ever do stupid stuff? Come on, confession's good for the soul. Amen. Isn't it funny we get saved and God changes our life and we forget what we were? And we forget it all of a sudden now we're above, and those people we know that are not saved are down here. Instead of us saying, "No, I remember when I was there. I remember when I didn't get it. I remember when I was walking away from God. I remember when I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I remember when I didn't have the life of God. And maybe I manifested it in a little bit different way than they are. Bottom line, though, I was just as dead as they were." Just as dead as they were. How Christ-like when we identify ourselves that way with that person that we're praying for. Christ, who is life, he's life eternal, and he identified himself with our sin and our death when he died on the cross. The Bible says that Christ became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Whew. What an identification that Christ had. And then one final thought is this. When you pray for that lost loved one, be willing to sacrifice, identify with them in prayer. You know, and you've got to be willing to bear that burden alone. And you don't allow unresponsiveness to discourage you. You keep on keeping on. But one final thought, pray specifically for their eyes to be opened. Because that's the issue. The issue, look, I want you to take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians real quick, and this is the last thing we'll look at, and I'm gonna close here in a couple minutes, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and church, look at this verse. This is the issue right here. And it's interesting, when the child opened his eyes there in that text, Elisha knew he was alive. Isn't that interesting? When the child opened his eyes, that's when Elisha knew that the child was alive. You know why people do not get saved? Do you know why folks don't get saved? Look at 2 Corinthians 4:4. That's going to tell you why people don't get saved. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God of this world hath what? Come on, a little bit louder. Hath what? Blinded. Blinded the minds of them which what? Believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Anybody in here hate lights in the morning when you get up? My middle son Clayton cannot stand any rays of light when he wakes up. You know, he doesn't like it at all. He doesn't want a light on anywhere, bathroom, nowhere when he first gets up. And he is so funny about it. And you ever seen somebody like that? And you open up the blinds of the windows, the curtains, or you turn on the light, and what do? They grab their pillow that their head was laying on, and where's the pillow go? And you know what? Would y'all agree with me? That's exactly how a lot of lost people are. I don't want to hear it. Satan is blinding the minds of them which believe not, lest that light should shine under their mind. So that's the issue. We know the issue. We know it. Well, why doesn't he get saved? Why doesn't she get saved? We know why they're blinded. They don't see it. They don't get it. They cannot see clearly their lost condition. They cannot see where their sin's going to take them. They cannot see their eternal destiny in hell. They cannot see it. Or maybe they're in religion and they cannot see that Christ is the only way. They cannot see that Christ has died for their sin. They cannot see that Christ is enough. They cannot see it. They cannot see it. They cannot see clearly God's love. They cannot see God's willingness to save them. Well, why can't they see it? Well, what did we just read? Satan is what? He's blinding them. He's got them in bondage. So you say, well, what do you do about that? You pray them loose. You share the gospel. But you understand, if it's not saturated with prayer, the gospel's going to be water off a duck's back. They're not going to get it. They're not going to understand it. You've got to pray. What did Paul say? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You know, it's an interesting verse where Jesus said this. He said, or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house? How can you enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house? He's saying, you cannot rescue people from the bonds of sin, you're not going to be able to rescue them from their blindness unless you first overcome their captors. And their captors, you can't overcome with your muscles and with your physique, because you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities and powers and darkness and the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's who you're up against. And you can't fight a flesh and blood battle with them. You can only fight a spiritual battle with them. You've got to overcome their captors. And their captors that have them in blindness is none other than Satan and his demonic hosts. And the only way I know of to cause Satan to loosen his grip on that person and to turn them loose is prayer. That's the only thing I know of. It's prayer that just begins to pry Satan's fingers loose from that person that he's got. And he's got them blinded. And he's got them in bondage. And when you pray, pray specifically that Satan will be confused. Satan will be confounded as he works his work in their life. And you pray that their eyes will be opened. Isn't that what Paul said? Remember what we read this morning when Christ sent Paul out on his mission? He said, you're going to go out and open their what? Eyes. You're going to turn them from darkness to what? Light. From the power of Satan unto God. That's the mission. And Paul knew that it would take prayer to accomplish that. So when you pray specifically that their eyes will be opened and that they will see clearly their lost condition. And they will see clearly what Jesus Christ has done for them. And you pray, and you saturate it in prayer. And you pray like that wood, you keep sawing, man. You keep praying, you keep praying. And you say, you know what? I don't know how many times I'm going to have to go back and forth with this prayer saw, but I'm going to keep going until that bondage is broken. And they see their lost condition, and they see what Jesus has done, and they receive eternal life so that you can be in heaven with them forever. And you know, I thought about this. I thought, there are people who are born into the world, will live 60, 70, 80 years and die, and never one time have anybody ever call their name out to God in prayer for salvation. But you know people that I don't know that you have to carry that burden and pray. And pray diligently. Pray fervently. Pray that what Elisha prayed there, life-giving prayer.